We continue in Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from a cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. My great aunt Elizabeth, Mary Elizabeth Mount, loved souvenirs. Now, she had traveled very little in her life, so most of her souvenirs came from other people, bringing things back to her for her collection. Spoons and bells were her biggest collection. She loved little figurines of animals, too. Spoons with the state bird, bells from the state capital. They were her connection to a big world that she only knew a tiny part of. She never finished high school. Since she was a girl, my great-grandparents focused their energy on getting her brother, my grandfather, through high school and then to college and seminary. She never married. With her brother, my grandfather, out in the world ministering, she was the one who needed to stay behind and care for their aging parents. She lived almost every single one of her over 90 years in the same house in Franklin, Tennessee. It was a house full of memories, full of souvenirs. The bed where my great-grandmother died peacefully, that same bed that had had the mattress where my great-great-grandmother hid her husband between the mattresses from Confederate soldiers. You see, he had slipped away home to see his newborn baby. And the soldiers came looking for him, and she said, "Search the house." They didn't find him because he was between the mattresses. It was a house full of souvenirs. Souvenirs of holy moments, mysterious mercies, a house full of my aunt's hopes to hold on to joy and delight and wonders that were never quite hers. Now, we can understand Peter's impulse in this transfiguration moment in the Gospel of Mark. He wanted to capture the moment. He wanted to hold on to that rush, that experience, this moment that was unlike any other moment he'd ever had in his life. What's so wrong with that? The thing is, if we're honest about what is going on in this story with Jesus, then Peter's impulse is pretty much a spiritual buzzkill. It's sort of like the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of taking a selfie during a mystical experience. You can just read the caption, "Just hanging out with my besties at the Transfiguration." Hashtag, "Heard the voice of God today." Hashtag, "Yes, those are clouds." Hashtag, "Jesus rocks." Hashtag, "God moment." What is it about our human condition that makes mystery, that makes that which is outside the range of what we understand, so hard for us to sit with for long? Is it anxiety? Is it ignorance? Is it denial? Or is Peter just plain and simple afraid? Afraid of what it could mean for his life if he was occupying such a thin space in the reality he had always known. This moment, this dazzling, brain-scrambling, heart-stopping moment, well, it was also a threatening moment. Perhaps Peter could feel his past slipping away from him. Perhaps he could feel this unknown future consuming him. Perhaps it sunk in just for a split second what following Jesus was really about. It's not just about leaving his job. It's not just about leaving his family. It's about losing his life. About being in danger. It's about taking risks he wasn't sure he signed up for when he put his net down that day and said, "Sure, I'll come along." Now, Elisha thought he wanted to be a part of Elijah's mystical moment. Three times he says, "I will not leave you." Three times he says, "I know what is happening. Be silent." His request to Elijah, "Give me a double share of your spirit," tells us he wanted to be present. Its power, the power of Elijah's presence, had changed him. And when he was there for this mystical moment in time, his reaction was to tear his clothes. This is a gesture of mourning, a gesture of loss. Elisha can't unsee what he has seen. His life will never be the same. Now, in the verses after the one we read for today, we find that people around Elisha refuse to believe that Elijah is really gone. They search for his body for 3 days straight. But Elisha does not search. He moves into his future as a prophet. He takes up the mantle of Elijah in a tumultuous, unbelieving world. Now, the lectionary never takes us into these verses that follow, in which Elisha's career as a prophet unfold into violence. And some would say abuse of this mysterious power that he has been given. You see, holy mystery is more powerful than our imaginations. It's life-giving, it's transformative. Intention can be fragile when it's shared with human beings. Elijah wasn't the first, and he certainly won't be the last, to abuse the power of holy mystery. How quickly human beings can distort the power of God with us as the power to play God, confusing spiritual power with things like entitlement to someone else's body or someone else's resources or even someone else's relationship with the divine. But God is not a mystery to be solved or a truth to be settled or weaponized or a power to be toyed with or abused. When we reduce God to our understanding, we engage in a dangerous delusion. Life becomes about our grasping at things to control them and possess them instead of an experience that feeds the flame of Christ within us all. Being a person of faith in this tumultuous world is about belief, not certainty. It's about mystery, not mastery. It's about trust, not control. Just breathe that in for a minute. because those are more than just words. These are dispositions toward human life that call us to give ourselves to the world with generosity, with such open hearts, with such confidence in God's transforming ways that we're willing to let go of the things we think we need to keep us afloat. You know, a lot like my great Aunt Elizabeth, I've always liked souvenirs too. When I had experiences that touched me that were so holy, I wanted to hold on to some piece of it. A sand dollar from the beach. Used to find hundreds of them at Sunset Beach as a kid. Now you can't find one. Sydney's onesie when he was a newborn. The little milk truck on it. A deck of cards from Oxford University the summer John and I met. We played a lot of cards that summer. Oh, a ticket from the UNC Notre Dame football game in 2008. That was a good game. Some magical things happened in that game. Oh, here's another ticket. This was for the first inaugural game in the new Soldier Field. They told us we were a part of history. So even though it wasn't a great game, I kept it. My sister brought me this necklace from West Africa, from Benin. I've never been there. Oh, the bracelet that they cut off of Mary Elizabeth's ankle at the hospital when she was born at 6:48 a.m. My grandfather used to give me $2 bills. Oh, this is my diary from when I was 8 years old. Dear diary, today I went to Sunday school. I don't like Sunday school. Love, Marsha. And this is a gift that I bought for a colleague in ministry. I wanted to tell him thank you for his service to our denomination, but he died before I could give it to him. My grandfather's watch. He was always on time. These are all holy moments, moments of grace and transformation, moments of healing, moments when I felt God close. But I look through these treasures and I realize those experiences are over. They're gone. I can't hold on to them, even though they have deeply formed me. They are no more. And I don't exactly know what that means. Now, my Aunt Elizabeth, on the day she died, I was with her. She had a few of her favorite spoons and bells close by. And she was fighting to breathe. So I kept saying, Aunt Elizabeth, you can go now. It's okay. Just let go. It's all right, Aunt Elizabeth. can stop fighting them. But she wouldn't let go. It's as if she had to grasp at life, this life that never quite gave her what it promised it would. I don't know what made me do it, but I took a picture of her mother and father that sat next to her bed, and I put it as close to her face as I could. And I said, "Aunt Elizabeth, your mother and father are waiting for you. They need you to come now. It's time to go." And in that second, she took her last breath. I will, I hope, never forget that holy moment when my aunt finally surrendered to the peace that passes understanding. Now, as Presbyterians, we depend a lot on words and ideas to make us feel close to God, to make us feel like we understand holy mystery. But following Jesus is not about understanding. Following Jesus is about surrender. It's about trust. Trusting God enough to let go of the thing we think we can't live without. And so now, my brothers and sisters, I invite us to let go of words. Not just for a few seconds, but for a few minutes. To trust this holy moment. To trust the generosity of this community, of God, of Christ. You might want to close your eyes. Start to notice your breath. Don't beat yourself up if your mind wanders. Simply gently invite yourself back to breath. Brothers and sisters in Christ, blessings in your silence.